In 2 hours, the apostolic exhortation, Amoris Laetitiae, will be public. I am here before you at this moment in the conference as a humble, representative and placeholder for our host, the chancellor of our institute, Cardinal Schönborn, who was recently asked to by the Holy Father to present the document today in Rome. And I'm very grateful, Mr. President, for the invitation, and thank you for the way you have begun this conference. Let us continue to enter into a spiritual experience of our topic by listening to the words of St. Paul about love, which is at the center of the document that is being published this morning. It's from the 13th chapter to the Corinthians. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others or is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, that we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This morning, for the whole church, we are celebrating the love of the family, the joy of this love. That is the name of the document, Amoris Laetitiae. The document, which is known to journalists and bishops, is under embargo. So I can't speak about it. That is the privilege of our host today in Rome. So I would like to refresh or maybe explain for some for the first time, a little bit about the most recent stage of the process that led to this document, to bring us, so to speak, up to date. That the family needs the attention of the church became clear to the Holy Father. And for 1914, he proclaimed an extraordinary session of the Synod of Bishops, a papal synod. There's only been three extraordinary sessions since the Vatican Council. And he proclaimed it a year before an ordinary session, which was the 14th last fall. So important, so deep, and today so complex is the topic of the family that Pope Francis deemed it necessary to have an extraordinary session as a preparation for the ordinary session, which is to be followed by his pontifical exhortation appearing today. A document that should lead us into the depths of this issue. In the news, we heard much controversy. There were words of battles, there were attacks and defenses. But the Holy Father and the fathers and also mothers at the synod were conscious of the fact that the few issues that were dominating the rhetoric in the press hardly exhaust the question of the family. And as our president indicated, there's a broad depth, there's a rich tradition that helps to answer the challenges of the family today. I was a participant in this synod for the first time, and I want to share with you that it was a great privilege to see the Catholic Church. There were 279 priests and bishops and priests who were delegates, who were voters at the synod. There were 90 experts, contributors, and delegates of other churches. Among the auditors were 17 couples from different countries who offered very important testimony from the perspective of wives, of husbands, of mothers and fathers. There were also 17 other individuals. So it was almost 400 people assembling daily for 3 weeks. Maybe the longest conference held in the world today, with a discipline of prayer, with good coffee breaks. Very importantly, with the almost constant presence of the Holy Father, who impressed me by his listening and by his presence. He was available at the coffee breaks. Being shy and trying to respect him, I only approached him 4 times in the 3 weeks. There were others who were more regular. There were the cardinals, the bishops, the priests from all continents, speaking so many languages, offering witness about different experiences of the church, different cultures. I was very proud to be Catholic. I felt fathered by the Pope and the fraternity and friendliness was, I think, the dominating sense of our communion. And yet, what was present in the meaning yet was not fully absent from the synodal hall. One could sense that from different ends, there was significant fear. There were those who feared great danger. There were those who feared that the tradition of the church, that maybe even the ipsissima verba of our Lord might be negated. There were others who feared that the problems of the family might not be fully addressed. And I think one of the trajectories of the synod was an emergence from that fear, and in some cases polarization, to a trust and a basic experience that the bishops of the church, that the priests and laity and religious there present, profoundly and sincerely want the salvation of people, the good, and the unity of the church. I personally had great trust in the Holy Spirit and in the mandate of the Bishop of Rome. I encourage all of you who are worrying about this document to trust in the Holy Spirit and the mandate of the Bishop of Rome. The church is not going to fall apart. And the family will remain at the heart of the church, at the heart of the Christian experience. It might be assailed. It might in society and culture at times be marginalized. And in the name of a small, tiny church, I can say that that experience happens. An entire church can be marginalized, negated. But it is often at that time that things are clarified and that the Lord gives new life. I love coming to this institute now for 20 years because when it was being founded, I saw, and at least in some way spiritually accompanied some of the first students who came here, who are now faculty members, who came from this church that 10 years earlier was considered a relic of the past, as some today might speak of the family as a relic of the past. In 1989, the Ukrainian Greek Catholic Church had only 300 priests left, average age 70 years old. There were 3,000 in 1939. Today, including those here present, there are 3,000 priests again in 27 years. And there are 800 seminarians for 4.5 to 5 million faithful. And the marriage and family is at the heart of their experience. In fact, 95% of those priests are married. And they're having children, often many children. And their family life is rich. The synod worked in plenary sessions, with the Pope present. But beginning already in the first week, all participants divided into 13 language groups of about 30 people. I can't remember exactly, but I think it was 3 or 4 English groups, I think 3 Italian groups, 2 or 3 Spanish groups, 2 French groups, and 1 German group. Divided into these groups, we were charged week by week to analyze and critique the Instrumentum Laboris, the document that came out of the extraordinary session of the Synod in 2014 and later was elaborated by experts under the leadership of the Secretariat. A fascinating experience. In each group, members from different continents. Cardinals, bishops, priests, but very importantly, the married couples, the laity, who spoke in a free manner, whose voice was heard, and whose input into the document was full. I must say, there was a consensus that the Instrumentum Laboris was in fact rather weak. It was criticized by some severely. It seems to have been written with extreme caution. I would say with fear. As if trying to please everyone and not offend anyone. The language had much conditional and much subjunctive. It included many counterbalancing statements. On the one hand this, on the other hand that. It had few references to Scripture, to the liturgy, prayer, the Mother of God, the writings of the fathers and the saints. These aspects were noted, and in the intensive work of the groups, emendations or modifications called modi were submitted. Our group submitted, I think, close to 200 modifications. Sometimes it was a key word. Other times it was a rewrite of a whole paragraph, or an addition of a paragraph, or the cancellation of a paragraph. At the end of each week, these were submitted, and the experts and editors had the unenviable task of putting together all of these modifications from 13 groups. Different groups worked in different ways. Our English language group, chaired by Cardinal O'Collins from Toronto, and with a secretary, the Archbishop Chaput of Philadelphia, worked with Anglo-Saxon diligence. As I said, I think we had 200 modi, maybe more. I think there were 1,000 in general, so our group had more than its proportion. Some groups, maybe trusting more fully in the Holy Spirit, could take a day off. The Italian group was known to do that. There was much humor as well. The Holy Father reminded that the Synod is not a parliament or forum for partisan lobbying. It is not a forum to change doctrine, but is called to truly address real issues. Of course, like at every human gathering, every conference, every synod, so important is what happens outside the sessions. The coffee breaks, the lunches, the dinners, the evenings spent together. And for me, besides the great enrichment of my understanding and spiritual experience of the family, was the experience of the church. Those relationships, the perspectives that I hope will stay with me for the rest of my life, opening horizons, clarifying issues, and giving the peace, the greater peace of a greater humility. When you see your problems, your world, your diocese, your agenda does not exhaust the great universe and the universality of the Catholic experience. There were some aspects that I personally tried to bring to the discussion. In the plenary session and in the small groups, our small group. Each of us delegates, voting and non-voting, including the lady and the couples, had a chance to speak for 3 minutes in the plenary session, at which the Holy Father was present. There were about 300 of these presentations. Imagine listening to 300 talks in 3 weeks and trying to remember who said what. Remember a document? Remember over 1,000 modifications to that document? There was great richness. Sometimes opposition, sometimes murmuring. Sometimes you could see people of one persuasion clapping and others being quiet. And then you see the wave change and others of a different persuasion greeting somebody's contribution. But in general, there was unity. There was a desire for unity of the church. Some of the prayerful, I would say, and profoundly rooted church leaders appealed to that fundamental concern and called us to the center. In my presentation, I tried to speak about some of the conditions that make family life difficult, or in some cases almost impossible. The poverty in the world. There are 150 million homeless people globally. How can you live a family life without a home? There's 100 million orphans. There's 60 to 70 million refugees. We hear of a million or two in Western Europe. We don't hear of the 2 million internally displaced people in Ukraine that the Pope spoke about on Sunday, calling all of Europe to support them materially and morally. 3 billion people in this world Almost half of the world's population survives on less than €2 a day. Can you imagine your family life? Can I imagine my celibate life on €2 a day? As I pointed out before the Holy Father to the synodal members, that's a cappuccino on Via Conciliazione. I spoke about all of those people who bear the scars of totalitarianism. Almost 2 billion people between Estonia and Albania on the one hand and China and Vietnam on the other hand, who lived or continue to live in systems that try to socially engineer not only the family but the human being, seeing the human being as a biomass whose anthropology can be ideologically restructured. Seeing families as instruments that have to be re-engineered. Encouraging children, for example, to report on their parents. Driving fear deep into the DNA, mistrust into the psyche of entire societies. I think we will see today and in the coming time when we read this rich document that the Holy Father, supported by the work of the Synod, by the prayers of the Church, is seeking to provide us with guidance that embraces the complexity of the family, calling us to the disciplines and awareness necessary to address a broad, broad range of challenges. Doing so in a spirit of real confidence in the work of the Holy Spirit. Doing so in joy, calling us to love and to the joy of that love. May that confidence, may that love, and may that joy be with us at this conference.